Thanks, Mike. Appreciate those prayers. We did have a powerful week, and I just ask you to add that to your prayer list, if you don't mind. Comment more about that in just a second as we start. But also remember this week, pray for our pastor. I get to be here today because he was at the seminary this week with a week full of classes, preached this morning, and the next 3 days, he'll preach three different times to the ministers of Southern Missouri, the annual ministers' renewal and retreat up at the Lake of the Ozarks. So remember him. What an opportunity. He specifically wanted us to pray for him, so do that as well. I want to thank DeLon Rance as well. A lot of the content that I felt led to share tonight came from a class that I took with him a few years ago, a great missionary teacher, leader at AGTS as well. And I just go back to what Mike was praying, take just a moment as we begin here, and I believe that the Holy Spirit knows how we need to be prepared to share Jesus, not only tomorrow, but 3 years from now, 5 years from now. As we see potential changes in the landscape of our nation legally, some opportunities that we've had, we may or may not have, God knows. And as I think about the mission of God and the role that students play in that, I get choked up just thinking about the opportunity. Depending on how you add the numbers up, if you take 12 to 18-year-olds in the Assemblies of God, there are about 560,000 that attend our churches. Tremendous number. A third of our constituency are 25 and under in our fellowship. Tremendous things happening. I heard Dr. Wood this week say that here in the United States, we're actually growing faster than if you take the numbers from the worldwide Assemblies of God, contrary to what most of us have probably heard. I was shocked to hear that. God's doing some tremendous things. We have some tremendous opportunities. And we're praying and believing for uncontrolled multiplication of students reaching students. Instead of just a few students who used to sign up in a system we had to be a missionary to their school, that instead of them coming to us and telling how they're doing, we would just release them that they would share Jesus over and over and throughout this school year and next school year. So we're gearing up now, but really planning for back to school 2014. I'll tell you now something that I hope to do next summer when we have the 100-year celebration, our centennial here in Springfield. I want to be able to stand before the world and have our leadership say, we're thankful for what God's done in the last 100 years, but the youth of our fellowship in this nation are going after God in the biggest, greatest way they ever had to kick off the next 100 years. So pray with me and believe with me. The Holy Spirit knows, Holy Spirit can lead, guide, and help, and that's what we're wanting to hear from God. How do we strategize? How do we plan? How do we release a generation of students? Because the way we need to present Jesus today is quite a bit different when you heard about Jesus when we were in high school. It's quite a bit different than when you were in high school. And the landscape that we live in, with every religion having equal footing here in our nation, however you feel about that, that's just the way it is in most parts of the country. The way we present Christianity has to change for students today that don't know God and the way we grew up with him to really hear who Jesus is. And so we need help. We need wisdom. And I throw that in because it ties into where I want to go, and I want to move into the illustration that I want to share and teach on this evening, and I thank you for praying. Thank you for being here consistently. I know that there's a lot of football on TV. There's a World Series game that happens to kick off about the time we're scheduled to end, and I'll do my best to allow us time to pray before that starts and get you there. If you didn't love God, you wouldn't be here. There's plenty of other opportunities tonight, so I thank you for being dedicated to prayer and to God. Missionary evangelist Sadhu Sundar Singh in India, an Indian national, tells the story of a packed train in India. On this train, and you can imagine, a few of you have been into India, and I've got to be there just a few times, and I've Google searched some of the highest temperatures recorded. Depending on what list you look at, you'll often find India listed, 120 actual temperature. I mean, there are places where it is just hot. It was one of those types of days when the mass transit system had people packed in, and all of a sudden everybody in the train began to notice one man who was having more and more, the longer the trip went, worse and worse physical effects due to the heat, due to the temperature. They knew they needed to do something. Knew that some serious health risks could be at hand if they didn't get him something. So they looked around and they found a cup, and they went over to some water that was on the train, and as they filled it, they brought it to the man, and as he looked at the cup, he refused to drink the water. He knew that he needed the water. They knew that he needed the water, but he would not drink the water from that cup. As they began to look around, they saw next to him that he had his cup. So they went back over to the same source of water, this time filled it. When they brought it to the man, this time when he saw that it was his cup, He drank the water. Needed the water. The water, you can immediately tell over the next few minutes that he began to get better. It had its effect and everything was okay. And Sadhu Sinhar Singh, as he explained it, talked about how this man was a Brahmin. As some of you are probably familiar, the caste system's been outlawed for decades in India, but it's still so ingrained in the culture. This man was taught that he could only drink from his cup. So ingrained in his worldview and his life and everything that he knew around him, even though he needed the water, he would never drink the water from a lower caste cup. He couldn't drink what he needed because of the way it was presented to him. But when it was presented in his cup, he could drink it. And Sadhu Sinhar Singh told missionaries, told evangelists, told bringers of the gospel. He said, you've been offering the gospel in a foreign cup. If you would present it in our cup, we'd be more likely to receive it. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about how we present Jesus, the cups, the models, the way that we do that, and the most effective way to reach a generation of students, a generation outside these walls that still need to know about Jesus. Let's look to Scripture for a few moments, and then we'll unpack this illustration a little bit more. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 says, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. Now, Isaiah is writing to God's people who have turned their back and walked away from God. And he's calling them back to the water. These words, they clearly states, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. If you look at John chapter 4, if you think about the context for a moment, you know this is the woman at the well. We'll talk more about her in a moment. Jesus, in talking to her, says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Turn over just a couple of pages, and in John chapter 7, again, we see the words of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 38, 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, the crowd that together for the feast that day immediately recognized these were the words of Isaiah. They knew what Jesus was saying, and they knew that he was identifying this living water with himself. One more portion of Scripture, and you'll begin to see the thread, to borrow Pastor's theme from this morning. The end of the book in Revelation, I pulled just three different verses here. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And then in chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. The Spirit and the bride say, come, once again, third time. We've seen it in Isaiah. We've seen it in John chapter 7. John here in his revelation repeats these words again. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, it's clear from Scripture, and you can do a more in-depth study and unpack this and other verses even more so. But Jesus is the water. We know that. We know that there is sufficient water for everyone, and we know that everybody needs the water, that none perish. The church is commissioned to provide the water. What I want to talk a little bit about tonight is how that sometimes we tend to confuse the cup with the water. It's not the cup that saves. It's the water. So let's look at this analogy just a little bit. People need Jesus. The cup is the way that enables them to drink. We can't accept the water without the cup, but too many times we offer Jesus in the wrong cup. Let's go back to Scripture for a moment or two. Christ is the master communicator, and if we think about John again, John chapter 3, Nicodemus, John 3:16, the verse that we probably all learned first out of the Bible together. Jesus takes an interesting approach with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes in, and as a Jewish leader, he supposedly knew all the answers. He knew that the Messiah would come, would release the people from the oppression of the Romans that were there at that time, and would establish again the kingdom of God in the order of that of the great King David. So he had the answers. He knew what he was looking for. And so when Jesus was talking to this learned man, he says, you've got to be born again. And he brings somebody who supposedly knew it all the way down to the point where he knew, no matter what his race, no matter what his position, no matter what his talents, no matter what his works, he had to depend completely on the grace of Jesus Christ and God to actually receive salvation. He deconstructs, so to speak, Nicodemus down to his core. If you turn the page to the next chapter, we get to the woman at the well we mentioned a moment ago. Did Jesus use the exact same approach with the woman that he did with Nicodemus? No. This woman didn't need anybody to tell her about her life. It was obvious. She had been ostracized. She had been marginalized. She had been pushed away from the common culture and everyday life of the people. That's why she's at the well at the middle of the day, right? Jesus breaks through the way you're supposed to do things. Don't talk with this woman. And actually asks her for a favor. Shocking. And as he speaks to her and begins to talk about the everlasting water that he provides, instead of born again, now it's water because they're setting it a well, and brings her to that same place of hope in Jesus and who he is. A woman who had no access to the religious needs in her life, Jesus provides access as he talks about water, as he reaches out to her. Two different people, two different places, right next to each other as John writes his gospel. Two different approaches. Jesus used different metaphors, different word pictures with different people. He talks about being born again. He talks about drinking water. To fishermen, he talks about being fishers of men. To some, he talks about a good shepherd. To other, about narrow paths. He talks about foundations of rock and sand, about types of soil, about sheep and goats. He talks about bread. He talks about salt. He talks about light, and on and on and on the list go. Wherever Jesus was, he was trying to find the right way, the best cup, the best approach to present who he was. So tonight, my challenge to us is, if Jesus used different cups, shouldn't we? What types of cups can we use? What's the cup that will work the best? How do we change the cup so that more people can drink? I brought several different cups here, and I may not go through them all, but I want to tell you about some of these here. This is one of our sippy cups we still have. Now, neither one of my boys have used either one of these in a long time, but every now and then we have someone come over with little kids, and we still use this one. But children have a particular type of cup that they need, right? When they're first learning how to drink, this keeps them from spilling all over themselves, and this cup allows them to drink. I've got my cup. I collect Starbucks mugs. If you ever come to my office across the street, you'll see, well, at least a couple more of these. My wife won't let me keep them at home anymore because we don't have the shelf space. So they're in my office. Come up and see me. I'll show you some of them. Earlier this month, I was in Portland, Oregon, and picked this cup up there. And this is the latest Starbucks mug from Portland. This is my cup. This cup's my dad's. Growing up as a kid, this was what my dad had coffee in every single morning. He had several of these. They were lined in the shelf. Several years back, I got one of these. Mom and Dad were moving. I forget exactly how. This stays at our house. It's up on the shelf. We still have dozens of other coffee mugs at our house. And when my dad's over, we sift through the ones and pull this one out of the back because this one has significance to me. I grew up watching my dad drink out of this cup. This one I went down and got off the shelf in our basement today. This is my granddad's iced tea cup. Growing up in his house, and some of you who go way back in this church like I do, my granddad and grandmother attended here, this is what my granddad drank tea out of. When I think about my grandparents, my grandma would tell me stories about, as a six-year-old, walking home from the tent revival meeting in Webb City, Missouri, how the other kids would pick on her. You're that Pentecostal. You were at that Pentecostal tent meeting. We saw you last night. Heard my grandmother tell those kinds of stories. So my grandmother's grandparents came into Pentecost. That makes me fifth generation, makes my kids sixth generation. When I see this glass, I think of more than just how my granddad drank tea. It symbolizes a lot in my life about that generation and the ones that are that were before them that paved the way for all of us who are now in glory. But I think about the cup that my granddad drank out of. I brought a nice little China tea cup here. Some of you might prefer this. Not necessarily my cup of tea, pun intended, but still, you know, maybe for some of you that connects a little bit. Used a couple other ones of these here. Deer season's coming up, so this isn't what I use, but hey, this is Bass Pro Shops camouflaged pink all-in-one. Apparently, there's a market from Bass Pro for this thing. Point being, depending on who you are, there are multiple generations. There are both genders, different interests, different likes. There are different cups for different kinds of people. Which cup works most effectively for you? Many of you in this church have helped shape my life, and every opportunity that I have to live for God in every day or connect with other people, you're coming through me. What you've poured into me, now I'm passing on to others and continuing that process. You help shape the cup that is my life. You help shape the way that I do that. But I've got to remind myself that if the cup doesn't save, the water does. And one of the things I'm afraid of is that sometimes the longer we're in the church, we tend to become professional cup makers. I like my cup. I think everybody ought to use my cup because this works best for me. So if I like it and this is what's best for me, then shouldn't this be good for everybody else? My kids could care less about this cup. They're never going to. This just isn't their thing. They don't like it. My cup's a lot different than my dad's. It's a lot different than my granddad's. And it's a lot different than my kids' cup. I found that when someone discovers a particular cup that works for them, too often they think that should be the cup for everyone. Remember, it's the water that saves, not the cup. But too often, the cup can become the message. The message is always Jesus. Bottom line tonight. Bring this to a point of prayer and an application for all of us that are here. I want my kids to grow up with the same spirit-empowered dependence that my grandma knew and that my grandma's grandma knew. And I want them to pour that into the generation that comes after them. And should Jesus tarry and I'm someday in heaven with my grandma, the generations that follow. So for my kids to drink, I got to let go of my cup, and I got to let them find their cup. And I got to help them discover and create the cup that's best for them. So in my life tonight, if I've got to say goodbye to my cup, woke some of you up, sorry about that, didn't mean to. But if I've got to say goodbye to my cup and leave it to move on so that more people can drink the water? If I've got to break my cup so that the world outside these doors hears Jesus in their own cup, whatever it looks like. If I've got to break my cup so that my kids and their friends hear Jesus in a different way, then so be it. My cup is not important as letting the next generation and the people outside the walls of our church hear and know Jesus. Final line tonight, and then I'm going to call us to prayer. How do we create the best cup for the next generation and for the people in Springfield who need everlasting water? I want to invite you to stand with me. Like us to respond, save time at the end so that we could spend just a few minutes in prayer. There's a couple of ways I'd like to focus your prayer tonight. First, I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit, is there any cups in your life you've been holding on to too tightly? Is there anything you need to hold loosely tonight? Second thing, I'd like to challenge you to pray for a specific student. I'd like to focus our prayer on the next generation, on how do we pass the baton of faith on to the group that's coming up behind me. So I challenge you two ways. One, pray for a specific student in this church. Maybe you'd say, I don't know any of them by name, and I understand that. Well, then, man, just look for one next time you're in the lobby. Tonight, pray in general, but when you see them coming over from the Fusion Center and you see a face, just plant that face. And maybe the next week it's a different face if you don't remember the first one. But would you pray for a specific student tonight? Maybe it's one you'll see at Walmart this week that isn't in a church yet that needs to taste the water, the everlasting water of Jesus for the very first time. And then secondly, I challenge you to add the school that's in your neighborhood to your prayer list. What's the closest school to where you live? Elementary, junior high, high school, college, doesn't really matter. But use that as a representative of all the students, the next generation. So as we come to prayer, a couple of things. One, Holy Spirit, am I holding on to the cup in any way too tightly? I need to hold things loosely so that others can discover the cup that helped them hear about Jesus. Two, who's a student you can pray for? What's a school you can pray for? And let's focus our prayers on that next generation that all would hear about Jesus. Altars are open if you'd come find a place to pray. The last few minutes, there's no formal dismissal, but if you're done, you can leave. But let's come. Let's pray together.